All right, if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ezra chapter 3, we'll be picking up in verse 4. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for another Lord's Day, another gift from you, a day that we could spend focusing on you and your word. And I pray, Father, that even though there's things of life that tend to get our attention on other things, I pray that we would just set those aside, focus on you and your word this morning. We thank you for what you're going to accomplish through it. We thank you for the fact that we can meet here together in your house. So we pray, Father, as we listen to what you have for us this morning, I pray that we'd be drawn closer to you, our faith would increase, and that you'd be lifted up and glorified, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So they celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles, the 15th of Tishri, and anniversary of the dedication of the first temple. From this time, almost all the sacred feasts and offerings were observed. We'll see that in verses 4 through 6. Now it says, number according to the customs. If you turn to Numbers chapter 29, we'll start in verse 12 of Numbers 29. So Numbers 29, verse 12, says, "On the 15th day of the seventh month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work, and ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And ye shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord, 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year. They shall be without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3 tenth deals unto every bullock of the 13th bullocks, 2 tenth deals to each ram of the 2 rams, and a several tenth deal to each lamb of the 14 lambs, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering, and his drink offering. And on the second day ye shall offer 12 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without spot, and their meat offering, and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, and for the lambs, shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, beside the continual burnt offering, and the meat offering thereof, and their drink offerings. And on the third day, 11 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without blemish. And their meat offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering and his meat offering and his drink offering. And on the fourth day, 10 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year without blemish. Their meat offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering, and his drink offering. And on the fifth day, 9 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year without spot. And their meat offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering, and his meat offering, and his drink offering. And on the sixth day, 8 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year without blemish, and their meat offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering and his drink offering. And on the seventh day, seven bullocks, two rams, and 14 lambs of the first year without blemish, and their meat offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks and for the rams and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And one goat for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering and his drink offering. On the eighth day ye shall have a solemn assembly. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. One bullock, one ram, seven lambs of the first year without blemish. Their meat offering and their drink offerings for the bullock, for the ram, and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And one goat for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering, and his meat offering and his drink offering. I don't know about you, but just reading that is tiring, right? Can you imagine having to do each of those each day and remember all of those that you have to do? I mean, we would just say, well, we don't have to remember. We'll just open the Word of God and we'll know what it says, right? We could do that, right? And a lot of people, I think, and they go to that route, they go, well, I don't have to memorize it because I can just open the Word of God and find it. Right? And we have apps on our phones and computer programs and all, and you can just go in and type in part of a verse and it pulls up exactly what it is for you. You don't have to spend much time knowing. We have it way easy, right? Well, then they had to do all of these things. They had to remember which day and how many and what they were supposed to do each day. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I seem to forget. How do you keep it all straight, right? I'm thankful that I'm in this age of grace. After Christ had come and died, we don't have to do all of that. He offered his sacrifice once for all. Took care of it. Thank God. We don't have to do all that. And thank God we don't have to... Dad's service was Friday, and I tell you, the stuff that, I don't even know what he was doing most of the time. He was all over the place, but definitely wasn't a service about Dad. It was a service about the priest, and I had several people ask me, was this about Maureen's dad, or was this about the priest? I said, well, that's what I thought through what went on, and I said, praise the Lord, this is the last one that I will have to attend. It wasn't worth it. Had nothing to do with what was supposed to be said and everything to do about the priest. And so it's nice to know that Christ came and died once for all. Doesn't matter. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't have to remember all these sacrifices because Christ came, paid that ultimate sacrifice, so we don't have to. This was a time of year that was required by the Levitical law for all males to worship. This would not be a true Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Ingathering, but would be recognizing the days as such. The temple was not rebuilt at this time. This is the beginning of reestablishing worship in Jerusalem. They needed to reestablish worship in Jerusalem. It's where God told them they were supposed to worship. And then Ezra 3:5 goes on to say, and afterwards offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. Not after the Feast of Tabernacles, as if they then began to offer the daily sacrifice, for that they did as soon as the altar was set up and on the first day of the month that we saw in verse 3. After the daily burnt offering of the morning, they offered the other sacrifices peculiar to the several days of the Feast of Tabernacles. They never neglected that. They always began with it. All the rest were after it, and as well on other festivals. Both of the new moons and of the new set and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated. to the service of the Lord and to the honor of his name, as every first day of the month and every other appointed festival, they offered the sacrifices appropriate to each, but not to the neglect of the sacrifice, to that sacrifice, and always after it. And of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord, these they were careful also to offer in their proper time. The continual burnt offering is speaking of the regular morning and evening sacrifices. We see that the returned Hebrews kept the morning and evening sacrifices and kept the new moons, which was the beginning of a new month. They would from this time on keep all of the feasts, including Passover and Pentecost. A freewill offering might be made at any time. It was not of obligation, but of their free will. We have freewill offerings, right? The Bible talks about tithes and offerings. And people say, well, I give my 10%. Okay. It's not your 10%, by the way. It's God's. So I give God his 10%. But it talks about tithes and offerings. Well, they had sacrifices they had to give, and then there were free will offerings that they could give of their own free will. They weren't required to, but they were above and beyond. We have offerings that we can give above and beyond the required tithe. And God allows us to do that. And obviously, as he loves a cheerful giver, we need to be cheerful in our giving. And as he prospers us, then he's given us the opportunity to do above and beyond. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, from the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. This day was not only a new moon, but a grand festival, the festival of blowing of trumpets. In Leviticus 23:24, it says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. No doubt they observed the tenth day of this month with all the rites of it, which was the day of atonement. Let's turn to Leviticus 23:27. Leviticus 23:27 says, also on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement, shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Then it says, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They began first with sacrifices, that having thereby given thanks to God for the return to their own land, for all the benefits they enjoyed, and made atonement for their sins in a typical way, they might be the more prepared and fit for the work of building the temple. It was not laid, yet they offered the mentioned sacrifices. It appears the worship began in earnest on the first day of the seventh month and continued as if the temple was there. They had not even begun the work on the temple at this time. They had taken care of their own affairs first. They reestablished their house, their homes, and then thought of sacrificing. Then we see the construction of the temple begins 535 BC in verses 7 through 9. So Ezra 3 verse 7 says, they gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Masons, carpenters, cedar trees. The process of rebuilding the temple sounds similar to the original construction under Solomon. And we can see that, we're not going to turn to him, but 1 Kings chapters 5 and 6, 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And it says, of Zidon and Joppa, the materials were shipped from the Phoenician ports of Sidon and Tyre, south of Joppa, the main seaport, about 35 miles from Jerusalem. the grant that they had of Cyrus. We saw in Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we can assume from this that the masons, carpenters, and workers received money to live on while they were working on the temple. Then Tyre and Sidon were paid for their cedar trees they brought for building in meat, drink, and oil, which would have been plentiful in Judah. The king of Persia helped to finance the rebuilding of the temple out of his own funds. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 8. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Second year, second month would have been, the second month would have been Ziph, or our April, May, in 536 B.C. This officially ended the 70-year captivity that began in 605 B.C. This seems to be saying that about May of the second year, since they had returned, they set forward the work on the house of the Lord. This is the same month that Solomon had laid the foundation for the temple he built. Zerubbabel seemed to be in charge of this whole operation. Then all young men 20 years or older were to come to work on the temple. Ezra 3:9 says, "Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites." So Jeshua Kadmiel represents special Levitical families placed in charge of the temple workmen. We see from this that the high priest would make sure that all was done according to the building of the first temple. Jeshua was the high priest. Kadmiel was one of the tribe of Judah. He was not priest. He was descended from Hodavai. Henadad was a Levite, not a priest. As the foundation of the temple is laid, the 70-year exile, 605 to 535 B.C., officially ends and a great celebration begins. We'll see that verses 10 through 13. The priests were in their sacred apparel, the trumpets and cymbals sounded, and the people sang praises and shouted for joy in verses 10 and 11. So Ezra chapter 3, verse 10, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel." A comparison of Ezra 5, 1 through 6, and the book of Haggai shows that little was achieved until 520 B.C. apart from the actual laying of the foundations. The same order was observed when the ark was brought to Jerusalem in David's time. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And we're going to be in 1 Chronicles for a little bit, so stay there. 1 Chronicles 6, verse 31. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 31. "And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest." Then flip over to chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6. It says, "And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record, and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel, Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, Jeiel, and Semiramoth, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaniah, and Obed-Edom, and Jeiel, with the psalteries and the harps. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals. And Benaniah and also had Jehaziel, the priest, with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of the covenant of God. Excuse me. Better have a drink. All right, next one is chapter 25 and verse 1. First Chronicles 25:1. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was. Then we'll look at Numbers chapter 10 and verse 8. Numbers 10:8, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Then over back to 2 Chronicles 5:13, as you're on your way back to Ezra. Second Chronicles 5:13 says, it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. The trumpets blown by the priests in their priestly robes but proclaimed the victory of the building of the foundation of the temple. The cymbals were struck to show that the building had begun. The family of Asaph was in charge of the praise and worship through singing and music. Once the temple's foundation was laid, the people's gratitude for a permanent place of worship prompted a worship service. Praise was conducted in the manner prescribed by the ordinance of David, meaning that worship in Israel's present reflected worship in Israel's past, particularly the celebration associated with the building of the first temple. Obviously, they were celebrating the things that God was doing, because we have a tendency to say, look what we did, right? Instead of look what God did. And God's the one that does it. I've mentioned over and over and over several times throughout my pastorate here that God has done some great and mighty things. He's used us to accomplish those, but he's the one that's done it. He's the one that gets the credit. And I thank God that he does use us, but when he paid off the building, that wasn't us. That was him. Church had been in debt for years. Then God, in 40 months, paid it off. 100% of the debt gone in 40 months. And it was a sizable amount of debt. But he did that. Then we've seen things that we've needed to do around here, and God's provided the money for it. We've got a new front porch cover and all. Beautiful out there, thanks to God. People said, that's going to be a lot of money. Yeah, it is. God can take care of it. God provided for it. And by the way, we didn't take a loan for it. God provided the money, and then we did it. And I believe that's the way we should do things. God has taken care of everything that we've needed. Every single issue that's come up, God has provided the money for. And I believe he continually will. We just keep praying and watch him do it. And then we need to celebrate that God has done it. Not us, but God has done it. And worship him. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, and they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. I like that when all the people shouted. Today, in our churches, we're afraid to shout because we're afraid that we're going to be associated with the Pentecostal movement, right? The charismatics, whatever, you know. I had a preacher down in Texas one year. He was preaching and he was getting excited. And he said, could I get some amens? And it was quiet for a minute. So he just did this. He came down on the thing and he goes, amen! And then he went back up here and he goes, sometimes you just got to amen yourself because you can't get it. He says, what's wrong with people? We don't want to get excited because we want to be don't want to be associated with those other groups, right? So it used to be Baptists got excited when God did something. Now we go, well, thanks be to God. Well, don't hurt yourself in the thanks and the praise, right? But these guys got excited. God had done something, and they shouted. And we should. By the way, that's not a good idea to walk off of there like that. I've done that twice now, and it's not a good idea either time. The stairs are a better route, by the way. Anyway, they sang. Their song of praise is similar to Psalms 136:1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Yeah, we need to give thanks to God. Sometimes I think as Americans, right, we think that thanks is only given in 1 month. And we got 11 months of, well, we just deserve it, right? No, we don't deserve it. I tell people all the time, I'm so thankful I don't get what I deserve. And I'm very thankful that I get the things I don't deserve. But thanks be to God, because he's the one. So this was a time of great celebration because of the reestablishing of the temple in Jerusalem had begun. God was and is good. His mercy does endure forever. This was especially so for these Hebrews. God kept a remnant from them to begin again. The praising and shouting was a way of saying thank you to God. Thank you to God. I think we could be more thankful. I got to the point years ago where I just thank God for what he's going to do. Thank him for what he's already done. Thank him for what he's doing. But I thank him for what he's going to do. Because we got his word, right? He tells us some of what's going to happen. Thank God for what you're going to do. It's not done yet. But he's going to do it. And I thank God for providing for needs, not just for today, but for tomorrow also. And the day after that, and as many days as he allows us to be here. We need to do that. We need to do a little shouting and praising today for the goodness God has bestowed upon us all. Unfortunately, we don't want to be associated with people that are charismatic or Pentecostal or I just like it when Brother McClellan said, call me Baptocostal if you need to, but I think there's some times when we need to shout. And there should be some times when we need to shout. We need to let people know God is good all the time. No matter what we're going through, God is good all the time. And I've, you know, told people with what we went through in the last few weeks, losing a grandchild, losing dad, God is good. Right? Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's Job 121, the latter part of that verse. We need to be praising God. Those old enough to remember the first temple wept aloud while the young people shouted. We'll see that in verses 12 through 13. So verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice and many shouted aloud for joy. The first house, the temple built by Solomon, in 2 Kings chapters 5 through 7. They wept with a loud voice. The first temple had been destroyed 50 years earlier. The old men, who would have been about 60 years or older, knew that the second temple did not begin to match the splendor of Solomon's temple, nor did the presence of God reside within it. Isn't it interesting how people I always talk about tearing down the sacred cow. You know, people get in a building project and the old church building gets raised and the new building goes up and everything, and they move into the new building and everybody's upset because the old building got tore down. Do you know my great-great-great-great-grandfather helped build that building? I can't believe we didn't repair it. We just tore it down. And they're all upset. Church down in Texas right now, they still have the old building standing there because members of the church from way back when are still there, and they will not see any bit of that building torn down, even though it's condemned and you can't go in it. You can't tear it down because it's the sacred cow. It's like, really? Are you worshiping God or are you worshiping a building? But that's what it comes down to, isn't it? Their worship is the building. It has nothing to do with God. And God's not in that stuff, folks. That'll cause division in a church. Because some of them are saying, we need to get rid of it, we need the space. And others are saying, no, we can't get rid of that. So what do? Wait till the older folks die off and then they no longer have a voice against it? And then you get rid of it? Or do you just say, people, get a grip. It's not about the building. It's about the Lord. I told him, I said, you know you can worship anywhere? If God didn't give us this building, we'd find a place to get together. The church isn't the building. It's the people. The members make up the church. And we sometimes get all that messed up with, no, it's about the building. It's not about the building. If God took this from us, he could give us something else. But boy, that'd be a problem because it wouldn't be this building, right? No, that's not the way that works. This here church started on the South Hill in a Grange Hall. It was a church still meeting in that Grange Hall. And God graciously gave him a building on the South Hill, lower south side. Then he gave him this one. Now we get to meet in it today. And if he takes this one, he'll give us another one. I totally believe that. So we need to understand, it's not about the building. It's about our God. The one and only true God. In Haggai chapter 2, 1 through 4, it says, in the seventh month, in the 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor over Judah, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who was left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. They saw the first time in its glory. I bet this was a really nice place when they first built this building. It didn't have any cracks. It didn't have any issues, right? I bet these pews looked really nice. There were no tears in the cushions. There was no scratches in the wood. It was probably really nice. But over time, we've used it. Maybe even abused it some, right? But it shows that people have been here and they've been worshiping God. The place has been used. It hasn't just been set aside for nothing. It's been set aside to the work of God. And we get together here and we worship. And we thank God for giving us this place. And in Zechariah 4, 9 through 10, it says, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." The nation was small and weak, the temple smaller and less beautiful by far. There were no riches as in David and Solomon's days. The ark was gone, but most disappointing was the absence of God's Shekinah glory, thus the weeping. Folks, this place is not a place to worship if God's not here. We need God. He needs to be in our midst. And if He's not here, then why are we getting together? The whole idea is we get together to meet with God. And I've said that for years. You're not coming to church just for the fashion show, right? We see everybody getting their Sunday best, and we come to church, check and see who bought the latest dress or who got the latest suit and all, you know, all that stuff. That's garbage. It's about coming here to meet with God. This is God's house. They shouted aloud for joy. For those who did not have a point of comparison, this was a great moment. Possibly Psalm 126 was written and sung for this occasion. Turn over Psalm 126. Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue filled with singing. Then said they among the heathen, "The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The weeping from those whom remembered the greatness of the temple before it was destroyed. The reason for their tears was twofold: for joy that the temple would again stand, for sorrow at its lesser glory. The returned exile had mixed emotions that day. Many of the people shouted aloud for joy, while the weeping of the people who remembered the original temple from the days of their childhood shouted with a loud voice because this newly built house of worship did not compare to the glory of the original. And then verse 13. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. That is, not clearly and distinctly, they were so mixed and confounded together and made such a jarring and discord. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. The shouting being of the young people, whose voice was strongest and they the most numerous, the noise of shouting prevailed over the noise of weeping. And it was heard further, and at a distance appeared more distinctly to the noise of shouting, as that of weeping not reaching so far. The crying and shouting with it was just as loud as the shouting and praising. This had to be a spectacular sound, with the cymbals clanging, the trumpets blowing, the weeping loudly, and the shouts of praise. Everyone had to know what was happening by the loud sounds. The foundation of the temple was laid on the 24th of Chislu, our November-December, today known as the Feast of Lights or Hanukkah. This was exactly 70 years in a 360-day years from the day that the Babylonians first began the desolations of the land by besieging Israel the first time, when Daniel was carried captive. Later on this exact day, Antiochus the IV, Epiphanes, would end the temple sacrifice. Even later on this same day, the temple was cleansed. Would it not be interesting to see a church in our day rejoicing so loudly that it would stir up the entire neighborhood? Where has our enthusiasm in the Lord gone? We'll end there time, and we'll pick up in chapter 4 next time, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for your word, and Father, we're thankful and just would like to see some shouting with praise in your house these days, some joy for all the things that you're doing. Wouldn't it be amazing to have so much shouting and singing and blowing of trumpets and all that the whole neighborhood would be aroused at the noise that comes from the praise given to our God. We thank you for all that you've done on our behalf. We thank you for what you're continuing to do and looking forward to what you're going to do in the future. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.